What's expected of an MCC member? Or what's expected of a MCC member? I don't know how many of you noticed, but the first week I had what's expected of a MCC member. Because I thought that the correct and definite article, that is a or an, would match up with the words that were being abbreviated. So we did that for the first week, and then after the first message, I had someone come up to me and say, that's incorrect. They said it should be what's expected of an MCC member, because that sounds right. And I thought, you know, that sounds like that should be right. So I put that on the bulletin, I put it up on the PowerPoint, went through all the changes there. I think he even changed the sign out front. Then I went 2 weeks. Then I had a person last week approach me. And they said that Ann was incorrect. So I've solved this problem once and for all. I've gone back and I've changed all the bulletins. I've changed the PowerPoint. I've changed the sign outside. And now it reads, what's expected of a member of MCC? And no one can argue with the grammar there. So what is expected of a member of Miamitown Church of Christ? Well, we've been answering this question, and we've been taking a look at a few other questions, sub-questions. And we've had these sub-questions printed on the back of my car, on my license plate, because I want to communicate to you that we are moving forward. We are going forward, and we're going to have to just get on each other's bumpers so that we can read each other's license plates so we can all stick together. And so through this, we've had different messages, different questions on the license plate of my car. We've had, are you in? That was the first week we talked about, are you in? Are you up? We talked about, are you up? The third week was, are you out? That was last week. And today, are you beside? Are you beside? And these questions on my license plate, they've all been based off of a preposition each week. And so I wanted to make sure that you understood the question of that week. And so what we did was we found a way to illustrate a preposition each week so we'd understand what it meant by what is in. So the first week, we had a bunny and a log, and we illustrated in. You see those little ears sticking out. Are you in? We illustrated that. In. Now we understand what it means to be in. We illustrated the second week with, are you up? By our rock climbing bunny. And I was told this morning, you got to give that guy a break. He's been up there for a few weeks. All right. And then last week we talked about, are you out? Are you out? And we've been using stunt bunnies. Obviously, I mean, the idea came to me. I saw Judah's bunny. This is my son's bunny. And I thought that would be an excellent way to illustrate all these different prepositions. And so I thought, I will use Judah's bunny. But in, I didn't want to put him in that nasty log and then put him back in my kid's crib. Up, that's just way too dangerous. And of course, out, no way. We needed stunt bunny doubles. Stump bunny stand-ins. But today is the day that our star, our celebrity, the one that started all, he gets to participate. So give him a big hand. Today, our license plate reads, are you beside? He could be on this side. Or he could be on this side. Are you beside? Now that's safe. It's easy to do, and so he can do that. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to bring out some friends here with him. We've got the first bunny, a stunt double that was in. Let's go and pull this guy down, and we're going to expand this illustration this morning. There we go. We'll bring him in, and we'll get the Romanian flying bunnies. If we can get the other one back. Give it a toss. Oh! There we go. A little slider there. And we'll bring a couple others because, you know, you can never have too many bunnies, can you? All right. So we have this group of bunnies. Now, this group of bunnies, they're all on this side of the log. They're not on this side. They're all on the same side of the log. So they're all beside the log. And they're all beside each other in this one group. But we also have still an individual bunny. He's one, but he's also part of one. All right, so we have this group, and the group is one. But in the group, there is a bunny, and he is one. So this bunny is one. When he's in the group that is one, he is one, and the group is one. Are you following me? All right, so this one is only one when he is one with the one group. See, there's a delicate balance here, because there are two ways to be one. Now, hang on to your seats, because it gets even more interesting than that. Now, for this bunny to be one in this group, and for this group to be one, it is not only dependent on this one bunny to be one in the group of one, but it is also dependent on each one of these other bunnies to be one with the group. So this one, 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 each have to be one in order for the group to be one together. I bet you never thought that a discussion on the number one could get so complicated. It seems like something as simple as the number one, we should be able to wrap our minds around this concept easily, but unfortunately it doesn't seem like we get this concept. Either that or we've chosen not to get this concept. Turn with me to a book in the New Testament called Ephesians. Start turning past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Slow down, and you'll get to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I chose this book because one of the main themes of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, one of the main themes is about unity. It's about being beside. It's about being one. This is a letter about being one. And in this letter, Paul is trying to show them that the Jews and the Gentiles are now one, which was very difficult because, see, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't get along. They were two completely different groups of people. They came from two different sides of the spectrum. They had different thoughts, different feelings, and they just couldn't seem to get it together. They just couldn't seem to see things eye to eye. They had different upbringings, different opinions, different ideas, different angles. They were just plain different. And so it was difficult for them to get along, and they argued and they bickered about these differences. And these differences hindered their ability to be one. So Paul's writing this letter. I mean, they argued about things like circumcision. I mean, that, I believe, was in a different letter than Ephesians. Circumcision. The Jews, you have to be circumcised. The Gentiles, well, you don't have to be circumcised. Well, you do. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. Come on, guys, cut it out. That was wrong, wasn't it? That was bad. Lord, please forgive me. And God bless the pygmies in New Guinea. All joking aside, this is what it was like. I was just problem after problem and disagreements and differences that just caused division after division. And it kept this church in Ephesus from being the powerful existence that God had intended that church to be. I read from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning during the welcome. And in that verse, if I count right, there are three times just in that one passage where the word power comes up. Paul wants them to be able to tap into the power of what God wants at their church. And these divisions are keeping them from being able to do that. Now, this problem did not go away with the first century. It didn't go away with the second century. It didn't go away with the first millennium. Today, in our church, we have this very same problem. We either don't get the concept of one, or we ignore the importance of the concept of being beside, of being one. We have different things that we are divided on, but it's the same type of divisions that it causes, and it hinders us. We have it both within the local church right here in our own body, and we have it between our church and other churches down the road. We bicker and fight, and we do so over stupid, stupid things. And it eats away. It eats away at what we should be as a church and what we could be as a church. And this should never be. So our main question today is, are you beside? But like the other questions that we've answered through the weeks, we can't answer this big question until we answer some sub-questions. So before we answer that, let's take a look at some sub-questions. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading here in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you catch the ones? Make every effort. That's how verse 3 starts. Make every effort. He doesn't say make an effort, make a few efforts. He says make every effort. Make that a priority to be in unity. This is the idea that Paul was trying to get across, was that if we're going to be beside, if we're going to be one, it takes effort. A lot of effort. So our first question that we're going to ask is yes or not yet. I have decided with all that I am to make every effort to be one with the one body. You have a decision to make, and we need to make that decision today on how we are going to be a part of the family here at Miami Town Church of Christ, how we are going to be part of the family of Jesus Christ, the global church, the church at large. And one of the commentaries that I was looking at this week and studying, he brought up a very basic observation, and that is that unity doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't. We've got a lot of married couples in here, couples that have been married. Unity doesn't happen naturally, does it? No, you won't get in trouble. You're in church. They can't beat you up too much. Relationships with friends or with other family members, your relationships with people at work, it takes an effort. It takes a lot of efforts. And the same is true with our family here at church. It's not going to happen naturally. The Greek word, see, this English phrase that makes up three words, make every effort, is one Greek word. In the Greek word, we just don't get the power of that Greek word in those three English words. And those three English words are fairly expressive. But the idea of that Greek word was something more urgent, something with a lot more depth than what we can capture in that English translation. The idea is that this decision is to be of utmost importance, and it needs to happen now. It's urgent. It's a decision that you cannot file away. You can't put it on a shelf. You can't wait till tomorrow. It's a decision that if we are going to move forward, if we are going to be beside each other as God has intended us to be, we need to make that decision now to make every effort with all that we are. That's another part of what this Greek word deals with. The depth of this Greek word is that the idea is that we need to make every effort with everything we are. Our whole being has to be all in sync with this. It has to support it. We have to support it with your reason, with your will, with emotions, your physical strength. Your total attitude has to support this decision to make every effort to be at unity, to be as one with the body. So have you decided to be one with the one body? Yes, check yes. If not yet, check not yet. And be honest with yourself. So answer that question in your bulletins now. Another piece of this unity comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave to all believers. And Paul has mentioned earlier in Ephesians this gift of the Holy Spirit and the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. But here he speaks it very plainly, very clearly. We all have one Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. If you are a Christian and you're sitting here this morning and God has bought you and you have accepted that gift of salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have the same Holy Spirit that is in someone else that's in the same room that's a Christian. And you have the same Holy Spirit that people in another church down the road, or another church this way, or another church that way, another church that way, the same Holy Spirit that they have inside them because they're Christians is the same Holy Spirit that we have inside of us because we are Christians. We are sealed with this Holy Spirit. It is a guarantee of what we hope for. It is the same Spirit that lives inside of each of us. So let's get to our next question. Yes or not yet? I am one with others who are one with the one Spirit. That's a tough question to answer. Be honest with yourself. If you are, check yes. If no, not yet. Not yet. Now, earlier I mentioned about some of the things that the Gentiles and the Jews would have bickered about. And we've got things right here among us that we bicker about. And I think a lot of that comes because we have different hopes among us. I think we're divided and we've got a plethora of hopes among us. A lot of us come and we hope to be glorified. We hope to get credit for things that we do. We hope to be noticed. We hope to be accepted. We hope to be appreciated. We hope that we will get something out of today. But we're told that we are called to one hope. One hope. And that hope is very simple. It's the hope that is found in Christ. It is the hope of our eternal existence with God, worshiping God. The hope that is based on having one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And that is our one hope. And if we would all gather together as one group and each one of us having one hope, I do believe that would get rid of a lot of the things that we find to bicker about. If we all realize the importance of that one hope. So let's answer another question, yes or not yet. I, as one, and the one body I'm a part of, has only one hope. Yes or not yet. Where do you stand? Now, connected to that thought is our next question. And that next question, yes or not yet. I am one with God. I am one, sorry, when God is the stitching that makes me one with the one body. Through that list, he talks about one Spirit and that one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he ends that list by saying, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Are you held to this body by the very stitching of a relationship between you and God? If you are not, you're not going to be able to experience this. We're not going to be able to experience this understanding of being one. If you're connected to this body because of somebody else or because of something that you've got involved here, it's not going to work. Our connection to this body has to be because of the stitching we have between us and our relationship with God. And if you don't have that, if you answer that question, you say, not yet, then you need to go back and listen to the first message in this series. Are you in? Go back and answer some of those questions so that you can get in. So that you can have the proper stitching to be part of this body. Because if you're going to be connected to this family here, you must first be connected to God himself. That's the way it works. So you can answer that question, yes or not yet. Now Paul, in the midst of all of this talk about one group, he moves and it seems that he shifts direction just a little bit because he starts dealing with the individual. With the one person and how that one person, how that one individual, that one unique creation of God can be part of the one body and yet still remain one unique individual. Just like the bunnies, we are one in two ways. In fact, for the body to function right, we must have a variety of different parts. We must have a variety of different ones. Read with me in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now this word here, grace, the Greek is charis. And we have a grace among us. So if you guys want to call her by her English translation, you can call charis grace. But this word grace, charis, it is used just a little bit different here than it was used in some of the passages we looked at a few weeks ago when we were looking at, are you in? And that's the same grace, but in addition to having to being saved by God's grace, God also empowers us with his grace as Christ apportioned it. He empowers us with his grace on an individual basis, given to us through different gifts that we should use as our one part of the one body. Have you ever heard the term charismatic gifts? The beginning of that word, charismatic, charismatic. It means gifts given through grace. Gifts given by God's grace. Gifts that only can be given by God through grace. And they're special gifts. Charismatic gifts. That's not simply a word that describes people who like to get a little more lively with their worship than we do. It's just a very simple term about the gifts that we have been given by God through grace. And this is very important for us to understand as we understand this concept of being beside, of being one. Continue with me. Skip down to verse 11 and we'll take a look at some of these charismatic gifts listed here. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We each have our one part in this one body. We are each one unique person, one unique individual, one unique part of the body with unique gifts. And not only do we have unique gifts, but we have unique gifts that were uniquely given to us. We have unique gifts that were given to us by God himself through his grace. And so we are given these gifts, not just so we can have gifts and say, oh, this is great, I've got gifts from God. We are given these gifts for a purpose. You have a specific purpose. God has given you gifts so that you may join the one body and do works of service as that one body, side by side, all together as one with a bunch of individuals. So we can serve beside. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, just chapters earlier in verse 10, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared when? In advance for us to do. You've got purpose, you're unique, your gifts are unique, and not only that, but you were planned for. God planned to give you the gifts that you've got so that you could be part of the body as your individual self. We are individual creations of God with individual gifts to do good works. We have been specifically designed. We have been purposefully and uniquely engineered to do our own distinctive part in the body. And that's another measure of asking ourselves, am I beside? And that's this next question, yes or not yet. The one I am is part of the one I am in. When we use our individual gifts to serve side by side with the rest of the body, the one body, then that's when we are beside, and that's when we are functioning how we should be functioning. And if we're functioning the way we should be functioning, then the body as a whole will be functioning as it should be functioning. And that's why the subject is so important for us during this series. Because if we want to be a church that's going to be moving forward, we want to be a church that just takes off, that allows God to move freely, allows God to work freely through his arms and his feet, as we were talking about last week, his hands and his feet, then we're going to have to get our minds wrapped around this, and we're going to have to be committed to this. And we're going to have a page, eventually a page in our bulletin full of yeses. And we're going to have to just get rid of the not yets. Turn back a few books in your Bible to the book of John. Go to John chapter 13. This is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I want to make sure that we understand the power of this passage this morning. And it's difficult for us to really understand this passage because we're very separated from this society, from the culture that they lived in. Let me remind you that they did not have cars back then, just in case you'd forgotten. Think about what life would be like without a car. I know when gas prices just kept going up and up and up, I was thinking, what am I going to do if I can't drive? What am I going to do if it gets to the point where I cannot afford to drive? That's tough to think about, isn't it? We're so dependent on that. But they didn't have cars. They didn't have streets and roads as nice as we do. On a dry day, their roads were dusty. On a wet day, their roads were muddy. And their roads were crusty after a wet day that then became a dry day. They didn't have good shoes either back then. Nike was just a Greek word. It wasn't a brand of shoe. They basically had pieces of material that were strapped to their feet like sandals. So here we have these disciples, and they're gathering in the upper room for a meal, and it's their last meal with Jesus before the crucifixion. And they arrive, and an important part of the evening ritual, the evening culture, was left out. The feet of the guests were not washed by the household servant. This was a job for the servant, the lowest of the servants. This was a job for the lowest of the house. It was nasty. It was gross. Beyond that, it was humiliating. And it was socially connected to the lowest person in the house. Someone of very little value. Now, this house either didn't have a servant to wash their feet, maybe took the night off, or maybe Jesus secretly went to the servant and instructed him not to wash their feet. We don't know what happened, but what we do know is that their feet were not washed before the meal, and that common custom was neglected that night. So as the disciples arrive, eventually, they get past this custom that has been overlooked, and they gather around the table. They take their place, and I assume that many of you know that they did not sit in chairs, as we see in the beautiful pieces of artwork. They sat around the Lord's table. Well, not sat, they leaned. They laid on their sides, kind of, from what I understand, in a circular fashion, so as that your head would be close to someone else's. Nasty, dirty, stinky, dusty, muddy, or crusty feet. Think about that. For these disciples, they were willing to suffer through a meal with their head at foot level with these nasty feet. They were willing to sit through a meal like that rather than one of them wash the other one's feet. Look down at verse 13. Or actually, verse 4, sorry. It says, so he got up, talking about Jesus, from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now stop there for a minute. This is the kind of behavior that I expect to see from my boys here in a few years. You know, just getting up from the table, doing something really wacky, crazy, pulling his clothes off, putting on a little, like, towel skirt. All right? Jesus does it. Can you picture Jesus dressing down and putting on a towel skirt? Now, I mean, men wear towel skirts, don't we? But it's in the privacy of our own bathroom. After you get out of the shower and you wrap your towel skirt around you and you brush your teeth or you shave, or maybe you need to walk from your bathroom to your bedroom, so you throw your towel skirt on. But you don't go out in public with a towel skirt on. Jesus stands up from the meal. Stands up from a meal, and there is good reason to believe that this is the meal the Passover meal, the most important meal of the year. And Jesus gets up from that meal, puts on a towel skirt. You can imagine what they're thinking. Where's Jesus going dressed like that? He can't go out like that. Where are you going? What are you doing, Jesus? And then soon the questions were answered as we continue to read. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus took the position of that lowest servant, the lowest servant in the house, and he bent down and he washed their feet. I wonder if he waited until the meal had started just to see if one of his disciples would humble themselves enough to stoop down and wash the feet and make up for that neglected customary service that was given to the guests. But none did. If you go back up to verse 1 and look at the beginning of this story, John is very specific with his language throughout his gospel. And he says that this story, this event, was the way that Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. Now, those words, many believe, were penned some 60 years after this event, 90 AD. 60 years after this evening, those words were penned. 60 years after the death of Jesus on the cross. 60 years after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And John still comes back to this event and says, here is where Jesus showed us the full extent of his love. Not the cross, not the resurrection, but here. Taking on the servant's task of washing their feet. And at the end of the story, in verse 14, Jesus tells him, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should go. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We are asked to go and do as Jesus did for his disciples. We are asked to go and to show the full extent of God's love by serving others. As we put these ideas together, all these things that we've been talking about this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 grabs it. He says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to do what? To serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We have each been given gifts, charismatic gifts given by God's grace, unique gifts, individual gifts, on top of us being unique and individuals as we are. I believe that these charismatic gifts are given with the purpose so that we can all be one together and still be our own unique person. The one I am is part of the one I am in. Is that you? Is that you this morning? If so, answer yes. If you're not there yet, answer not yet. The greeters today should have given you a paper bowl with your bulletin. Does everyone have a paper bowl this morning? Do we have anyone that does not have a paper bowl? We have one that a few up here that does not have paper bowls. Can I ask a volunteer to grab some of the paper bowls back there? This bowl, and I think what's really interesting about these bowls too is that as we were passing them out earlier today, I heard a lot of questions. What are we getting? What do we get to put in this bowl? You got Cheerios for us? I need a spoon if you're going to give me some cereal. I heard a lot of people asking, what am I going to get to put in my bowl? What's in this bowl for me? And this bowl is exactly the opposite. This bowl is your bowl of service. We're told that Jesus stepped up from that meal and he picked up a basin, a bowl. And so we are to follow in his footsteps. We are to do as he did. So I want you to take your bowl and I want you to grab a pen from the pew pocket in front of you. If you don't already have one in your hand, grab a pen and I want you to write on the inside of your bowl, I want you to write down your gifts, the gifts that God has given you. Here's a list of some of the charismatic gifts that are listed in Scripture. Just a basic, brief list. There are more. And I believe that there are more than that that are given to us. My bowl, I left it in the other room, but I've got a picture of it up here. I've got teaching and preaching and evangelism, encouragement. Those are all on that list of things that are charismatic gifts, gifts given by God's grace to me. And all those came after, well, encouragement might have been an extension of who I already was, but the teaching, preaching, never had that one. I believe those were charismatic gifts, gifts that God gave me specifically. But in addition to that, I've got like a musical gift. I play guitar. I've got an artistic gift. I like to do web pages and graphic art. And those are gifts that I believe that God's Holy Spirit, when it came into my life, enhanced those gifts. It supernaturally empowered those gifts so that I could be part of God's kingdom using those gifts. So bring that list back. So right in the bottom of your bowl, your gifts. And if you currently are not serving God with those gifts, then I'm going to ask you to change that today. We are one body of people. And if each person, if each individual person is not using their gift, we're not going to be able to function the way God wants us to function as a church. There will be holes. There will be weak areas. And in those holes, some of those holes get covered up by people that don't have a gift in that area. They have the gift of service. And those people get roped into all these other areas that people don't step up and step into. And what it does, it stretches them thin and it puts them in a place where they're not strong, where it's still going to be weak. Maybe it's not a hole, but it's a weakness. And that hole is there because you're not using your gift to be part of the one. Because each one has to be one in the one for the one to be one. And so as you use these gifts, look at your gifts. Find a place to use them. Because other people that are stepping into the places where you should be, they should be somewhere else. And not only are you robbing God's church of your gift that God has given to you, but you're robbing that person of being able to use their gift in the place where they should be using it, because they're in the place where you should be. So let me ask you this one last question this morning. Yes or not yet? Do you commit to offer this one body, me, and my gift or gifts to serve beside others in this one body, MCC, Miami Town Church of Christ, in unity, as we serve beside others as one body? I'm talking about the body of Jesus Christ, the global church in Christ. Answer that, yes or not yet. I don't think this is too much to ask. This is what we expect of you as a member of Miami Town Church of Christ. And I don't think it's too much to ask, because this is not only what Jesus asked of us, but this is what Jesus asked the Father for. In John chapter 17, Jesus talks to God and he says, God, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. So that why? So that we can correctly take out God's love, to take out God's grace, to be his workmanship, doing works of service. As one. So you can answer the big question at the top of your page. Am I beside? Yes or not yet?